Gilo was a small town in the hill country of Judah. You probably have never heard of it before. Its name only occurs a time or two in the Old Testament scriptures. Its singular claim to fame was that it was the hometown of Ahithophel, David's advisor, who apparently helped Absalom plan the coup or the uprising that was intended for Absalom to be able to take over the throne of his father. The passage that Steve read to us a few minutes ago is from that story where Absalom drove David out of Jerusalem, and as David left the city, he left barefoot and with his head covered and weeping, along with all of those who were going along with him. You'll want to do some reading and get the whole story, maybe this afternoon, from 2 Samuel chapters 15, 16, and 17. This morning, I want us to focus our attention on Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a man of keen perception. Ahithophel had been a friend and a counselor of David for years. But he left his old master to follow after Absalom, in hopes of having an eminent position with Absalom. But alas, Absalom was not noted for always following the best advice, and Ahithophel soon found himself replaced by another counselor. He was so incensed that he left Absalom, hurried home, set his house in order, and hanged himself out of sheer vexation. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23. Ahithophel teaches us a lot of things. One of the things that we learn from Ahithophel and his folly is that the greatest worldly wisdom will not preserve one from the utmost folly. Ahithophel was a man who was wise in policy, but he was an utter failure for lack of principle. The fact that he put his house in order shows that he was a prudent man. The fact that he then hanged himself shows that he was a fool. Almost childish in his impetuousness, he makes his will or expresses his will. And then, because he cannot have his will, he wills to die. Do not think Ahithophel to be a rare case. In our day, everywhere we look, we can see those who set their house in order but who squander away their home. Those who see to their flocks and herds, but never get around to seeing to their souls. Before we leave this background information on Ahithophel, David's counselor, note with me three verses from the text that form basically a summary of the main events that took place and that are discussed at length here. First of all, in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 31, we find David's prayer that he expressed as he found out, and as Steve read to us a few minutes ago, when David found out that Ahithophel was advising Absalom. David said, "O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness." Now, that's an interesting prayer that David would pray, and obviously it is a prayer that comes out of a heart that is full of knowledge about the subject of his prayer. David knows Ahithophel very well, for he has been a friend and an advisor for many years. In fact, many of the messianic psalms that we find that make a reference to Judas in prophecy also fit surprisingly well as a reference to Ahithophel in David's life. But David knew Ahithophel, and he knew him to be a very good advisor, one who could advise very wisely, one who was politically very astute, one who was very perceptive about the ways of a kingdom and the king's business. The second passage I want to direct your attention to is 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 23, where the scriptures give us an explanation of how good an advisor Ahithophel had been. Verse 23 says, "The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the word of God." And so all the advice of Ahithophel was regarded that way by both David and Absalom. He was a very wise counselor, a very good advisor. There is a third feature here that I want you to notice that kind of puts the lid on everything, so to speak. And it explains to us why that even though Ahithophel was the wisest counselor that David had ever had, notice what chapter 17 verse 14 said, "For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom." And so you could say that Absalom and Ahithophel and all of those who were on the side of Absalom were essentially in a no-win situation, right? Because God had ordained to thwart the counsel of Ahithophel in order to bring calamity upon Absalom. And so, no matter what Ahithophel advised, no matter what he said would be the thing to do, God already had his plan in motion to take care of that fact so that Absalom could not win. The most important thing that we could consider at this point in regards to what that verse tells us is that there never is any victory to the side that is fighting against God. There never will be ultimate victory for those who oppose God. Those who oppose God are destined to fail. I want us to look at that a little bit more in detail tonight at 5 o'clock, and so be sure and come back and be with us then. But now as we think about Ahithophel and the folly of Ahithophel, I invite you to observe with me some things that we may have in common with old Ahithophel in this life that we're living today. Number one, there is the matter of Ahithophel's disillusion. Disillusion. That's a pretty big word. It's not one that rolls off my lips very easily, partially because of the lack of experience. It's not a term I use very much in my vocabulary, but it is a valid term, and it applies well in this situation for our consideration, because Ahithophel was somewhat disillusioned. The word disillusion is defined by the dictionary as the condition of being dissatisfied or defeated in expectation or hope. I've been there before. You have too. To be dissatisfied or defeated in expectation or hope. Disillusion results from being disappointed or let down because something or someone is not as good as was thought. I can envision a whole big bundle of things that could lead to my disillusionment. Disappointments. Disappointments in people, disappointments in circumstances, disappointments in conditions. The list in the real world today could be endless. There is an important thing that we need to understand about disillusionment at the very beginning before we go any further, and that is the fact that disillusion doesn't have to be terminal. Disillusion is something that we can recover from. Think about it. If every single disappointment in this life were terminal, there wouldn't be anybody left alive at any given time, because disappointment is a reality in our everyday lives. And so we may become disillusioned about something, but it doesn't have to be terminal. It doesn't have to kill us. It doesn't have to turn us from the faith. It doesn't have to cause us to despair, to our destruction, like it did Ahithophel. Disappointment or being let down because something or someone was not as good as they were thought. In a way, it's a little bit unfortunate that we don't have a whole lot of background on Ahithophel. He shows up without any real introduction here in the story of Absalom's rebellion against David. He's only mentioned one time after the close of this incident in the writings of the chronicler, who made reference to the fact that Ahithophel had been an advisor to David. So we don't know a whole lot about him, but there are some things that we can possibly piece together to come up with an understandable story. To begin with our understanding of this, we go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, where King David walked out on his roof in the evening and looked down upon the adjacent property, and he saw a woman bathing, and she was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about this woman, and the word came back, "Is this not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, the daughter of Eliam?" If you go to the last chapter in 2 Samuel, you'll learn that Eliam was one of the 37 mighty men, as well as Uriah the Hittite. The two of them, Bathsheba's father and Bathsheba's husband. But there's another interesting thing, bit of information given to us there. In that particular place at the end of 2 Samuel, it tells us that Eliam was the son of Ahithophel. Now that would mean that if we understand this right, and if the names are the names of these particular people, then that means that Bathsheba, whom David saw and desired, was not only the wife of one of his 37 mighty men, was not only the daughter of another one of his 37 mighty men, but she was also the granddaughter of his trusted counselor and advisor, Ahithophel. If you calculate the generally accepted span of time between the incident with Bathsheba and the incident with Absalom trying to take the kingdom, it appears that there were about 9 years in between those two events. Do you suppose that for those 9 years, Ahithophel may have stewed over the fact that David had his grandson-in-law murdered and defiled his granddaughter and then took her to be his wife, even though at that time David already had at least 7 wives? If that scenario, as I describe it, is accurate, how would you have felt if you'd been in Ahithophel's place? And so I suppose we might could say that Ahithophel's disillusion came about as the result of people. That's how a lot of mine come. Is that how yours get there? Because of people. People that didn't turn out to be what you thought they were. People who let you down. People who didn't follow through with what you had told them or taught them or led them with. People. Whatever the scenario, whatever the situation, it's often people that cause our disillusionment. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, God said, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord." I make reference to that passage just as a reminder that for a long, long time, God has warned us, don't put too much stock in people. Because guess what? People are humans, and humans fail, and humans disappoint. I'm not saying don't have friends. I'm not saying don't trust people. I'm not saying don't love people. Don't associate with. I'm not saying don't have close relationships with people. I'm not saying think the worst about your children. I'm saying when the disappointment comes, remember that that's part of life here on this earth. It is a sad part. It is a part that Satan himself is responsible for in its origination. But it is a real part of life on this earth. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, made a very unusual reference to the fact that he was glad that he hadn't baptized anybody in the church there in Corinth except for Crispus and Gaius and maybe one other family. You know why Paul was saying that? Because he didn't want people to say, I'm a follower of Paul. He didn't want people to have an opportunity to stumble if he ever stumbled. He didn't want people to rely on him like they should have been relying on God. Spiritual leaders, political leaders, even family members, they're all human. Love them. Trust them. Help them. Follow them in what is right, but never rely on them to fill the place that God must fill in your life. You know, it's not only people, but sometimes circumstances can contribute heavily to our disillusion. Because it is a known fact for every single one of us, and that by experience, things don't always go the way we would like for them to go in our daily lives. In our financial lives. In considering our health and strength. Let alone the relationships with people. Things don't always go just like we'd like for them to. Don't allow disillusion to cause you to make a terminal mistake. Our time is getting by. Let's look secondly at Ahithophel's bitterness. You know, and I know, that bitterness is a natural byproduct of the matter of disillusion or disillusionment. When people disappoint us, we sometimes are tempted to be bitter about it. When circumstances get us down and are hard, we're tempted to take a view of bitterness. Whatever the exact cause was of Ahithophel's bitterness, he saw himself as moving up from the position of advisor to general. Because at the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 17, his proposal to Absalom was something like this. He said, give me 12,000 men, and we'll go this very night in pursuit of David while he flees, while he is in turmoil, while he is tired and weary. In the middle of the night, when he needs to be sleeping, we'll come upon him, and I will kill David and bring back the people, Absalom, to you. One of the things about bitterness is that it often causes us to be blinded to reality. It keeps us from seeing the truth sometimes. The Bible talks about bitterness in several places. For example, in James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, warns them, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Why, Paul? Because bitterness keeps us from seeing the truth. It increases the fire of jealousy and resentment. In fact, bitterness leads us to say things and do things that are totally out of character. You've seen it happen. Someone would say something or do something, and others would say, oh, I can't believe he did that. That's just so unlike what you would think he would do. That's totally out of character for him. You know what takes us out of character? Bitterness does. Bitterness causes us to make decisions that we normally wouldn't make. Another point we need to spend just a minute on is Ahithophel's treachery. His treachery included several steps. First of all, his treachery is seen in his forsaking the king. The king who had been his friend, the king whom he had advised and well so for many years. Someone said Ahithophel saw the opportunity to turn away from the setting sun and follow after the rising sun. Have we ever been caught up in something like that? We see it happening all the time in the political world. Sometimes in the world of our daily employment, people will leave a job that looks like it's about to end, and they'll go find one that's starting up and looks like, and those are good decisions sometimes that need to be made. But sometimes it's nothing more than treachery driving it. He left from advising the king to advising the enemy, and committed treason in so doing. And then, of course, the end result of what he did was to take his own life because he'd gone too far to turn back. Ahithophel was a wise man. He was wise enough to see that the plan that Hushai, the Archite, proposed to Absalom, which Absalom accepted, was not a good plan. It was not going to result in the immediate death of King David. And if King David survived, Absalom would ultimately be defeated. And Ahithophel would ultimately be executed. So he was smart enough to know he'd gone too far to turn back. Well, I want to tell you something about that. That's not possible today. That's not possible today. You can't go so far away from God that He won't forgive you if you come back. Now, you can go so far that you will lose your desire to ever come back, but that's not God's part. You cannot get so far away from God, you cannot get so deep in sin, that if you can manage to come back to God, forgiveness is always there. That's what I mean when I say what happened to Ahithophel is not possible today in the spiritual world. One other thing as we close, let's turn this lens on ourselves. Let's think for just a minute about my disillusion. On more than one occasion, Jesus warned those who listened to him about the necessity of counting the cost. There in Luke chapter 9, he told someone who wanted to follow him, he said, "Let me give you a warning. Foxes have their holes, birds have their nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, and so following me may not be comfortable." In other words, don't get disillusioned. Don't think this is going to be a party. Oh, it'll pay off in the end, but in the meantime, it may be difficult at times. Let's think about my bitterness. My bitterness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, you can look that one up and read it. The text tells us that bitterness is far-reaching. It results in the loss of many, because it is so influential. Let's think for just a minute about my treachery. Turning away from Jesus would be the most treacherous thing that I could ever do. I said that Ahithophel is a representative, a type of Judas, and he is. His story has a lot of parallels with the story of Judas. They both did the same thing. They both turned on their Lord and Master. Ahithophel turned on King David, and Judas turned on Jesus. Let's make sure that we don't do the same. If you're not a child of God this morning by virtue of obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. That's the pattern that we find in the New Testament. There is no other pattern represented in the New Testament than those steps. If you already are a Christian by virtue of obeying the gospel in that very way that they did in the New Testament, but you've become unfaithful in your service to God, you need but to decide, first of all, to turn back to God. And then you need to follow that through with coming back to God. And He is waiting to receive you, to forgive you, to restore you. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.